For we are looking this evening at one of the rulers, and as we approach the Easter season, the one ruler most prominent in those circumstances, Pontius Pilate, who was a servant of God, inasmuch as the servants that rule us, the powers that be, Romans 13 tell us, are ordained of God. But the fact that those powers that be are ordained of God to rule under no circumstance guarantees, as we well know, a righteous ruling for which we have prayed this evening in song. And certainly Pilate was one of those. The sermon topic published in the bulletin is Pilate's Power, and that topic comes from the 10th verse of John chapter 19, where Pilate said to Christ, "Speakest thou not unto me? Knowest thou not that I have power to crucify thee and have power to release thee?" Knowing Christ from the scriptures, we look at a text like this and are amazed at the folly and the imperception of humanity. For any man to stand before the Lord Jesus Christ, King of kings and Lord of lords, and say, "Do you not know that I have power?" is an incredible and amazing and wondrous thing. That's what Pilate did in his ignorance, in his unbelief, in his hardness of heart. To keep our alliteration, however, we might call the message Pilate's Politics, because that's what it's all about. Pilate was a politician. And while I don't want to get off the rails at the very beginning of the message this evening, yet at the same time, you probably sense that I'm somewhat cynical about politicians. I recall a brother in the congregation years ago. I'm not sure what his job was, but I get the impression from the nature of his talk sometimes and the irregularity of his schedule that he worked in perhaps one of the spy agencies of our government. And he would say one thing that is stressed to them over and over is never talk to a reporter or to a politician. And with our view of journalism as conservative believers and of politics, we see two peas in the same pod, bedfellows, if you will. And what we find in Pilate is a man ruled, sadly, by politics. Considering his obsession with his own power, considering his political existence, we might call it Pilate's problems. For indeed, he had them, and how they were put on display when this pipsqueak of a human being found himself judging the judge of all the earth. What a strange position to be in. And yet, there is a sense, is there not, a sense in which we are all placed in the same position? Inasmuch as every man must make a judgment concerning the Lord Jesus Christ. And the judgment boils down to this: will I side with the just one, the one and only out of all of humanity, of whom I can say I find no fault in him? Or will I side with the multitude that is always set against him? That was the dilemma that Pilate was in. That is the dilemma that each of us is in. And so as we come to this event and find Pilate standing beside his Creator and saying to him, "Do you not know?" As if there's something the Creator has missed. As if he is in the dark about some subject on which Pilate himself is illumined. As if he has failed to notice a detail of human activity upon which Pilate has become a master. For him to stand beside his Creator and say, "Do you not know that I have power?" Well, it is quite a spectacle. I'm told that there's an old German proverb that says a rooster is always more obnoxious when he stands atop his own manure pile. There is Pilate. What an obnoxious character he makes of himself as he stands in his pomp and exalted state, judging among men. Well, as we consider this man, Pilate, we find in chapter 18 and verse 38, as the Lord Jesus has been brought to him, Pilate therefore said unto him, "Art thou a king then?" The charge that had been brought against Christ before Pilate by the enemies of our Lord was that he claimed to be the king of the Jews. Now, Pilate was very well aware of the spirit of the Jewish leaders of that day. They were uncooperative. They were understandably resistant of the rulers, inasmuch as the rulers were Romans who occupied the Jewish homeland. And what could be more offensive or obnoxious to the leadership of Israel, the scribes and the Pharisees, the priests and the Sadducees, all of those who were the religious leaders and thus the representatives of that land which had once been ruled by a theocratic ruler, for them to be under the heel of the Gentiles of the Roman Empire was worse than insult. And as they felt themselves ground into the earth by the power of Rome, they were understandably restless and resisting and irritable toward the Roman leaders. Pilate knew that. He had seen that often. And Pilate was a man that was not marked by great patience, tolerance, or civility. Why, do you recall that incident in the Gospel of Luke, where there had been something done by a group of Galileans, and it is said that Pilate had mixed their blood with their sacrifices. The picture being that these Galileans, who for whatever reason and in whatever mode had offended Pilate, while they were actually in the act of worship, offering their sacrifices, Pilate sent his forces upon them with sword of slaughter, and their blood ran from their body, mingling with the blood of the beast they were offering. And such a ghastly word had spread throughout Judaism concerning Pilate. And Christ used that very event to say to men, "Do you think those who suffered that at Pilate's hands were worse sinners than other? Nay, but unless you repent, you will likewise perish." Such was our Lord's preaching. Such was Pilate's savagery. He had the capacity for great cruelty, which was certainly on display when he, in utter ignorance, stood before the King of Kings to say, "Do you not know that I have power to crucify you or to release you?" And so Pilate asks Jesus, "Are you then a king?" And our Lord answers in verse 37 of chapter 18, "Thou sayest that I am a king. To this end was I born, and for this cause came I into the world, that I should bear witness unto the truth. Every one that is of the truth heareth my voice." And Pilate hears God incarnate speaking the inerrant word of God, which says to Pilate, "Yes, I am a king. To this end was I born. My kingdom is not of this world. Those who hear truth, they hear me, because what I'm saying is truth." And we understand that as Pilate hears this, he doubtless is troubled. For we've already read from chapter 19 the fact that he feared. Let us recognize that though Pilate was a man of rank and office within the governing structure of the Roman Empire, yet he was also a superstitious pagan. The Roman Empire knew nothing of gospel truth. It was aware of this cantankerous people called the seed of Abraham that had their own ideas concerning God, and was aware as well that these people of Israel had a strange and mysterious history. It was not forgotten by that time, although it may not have been believed, that indeed this unusual people was once in Egypt millennia ago, enslaved, and the empire of Egypt was sorely afflicted by plagues that came upon them, reportedly at the behest of these people's God. And then there was the record of Egypt releasing them but pursuing them into the Red Sea, which divided to receive the people of Israel unto safety and to swallow the Egyptian army unto oblivion. And such which by this time had perhaps become folklore, the stuff of legend and mythology, yet was certainly believed by the believers of Israel and was not forgotten by the world at large, which the Old Testament records for decades and even centuries afterward, recalled with fear what had happened. And so this superstitious pagan Pilate, ruling over a portion of the people of Israel, a politician to the utmost, wanting to stay in the best favor of Caesar, he hears this man of Israel, Israel that has had so much to its record through the years, saying, "Indeed, I'm a king. You say it. My kingdom is not of this world." And Pilate, fearing, does what little men often do when they fear. They get stubborn. They get resistant. They get all the more obnoxious, like the rooster standing you know where. And so, we read in the scripture that he tries futilely to get this accused man off of the hook. He wants nothing to do with him. And so he brings to the attention of the people the custom of releasing a criminal at the time of Passover thinking, hoping surely to himself that this holy day of Israel will be marked by them releasing this man whom Pilate truly has found no fault in. An affirmation Pilate will make repeatedly. We find it in the 38th verse, "I found no fault in him." We find it in the 4th verse of chapter 19, where again he says, "I find no fault in him." And again in the 6th verse of chapter 19, "I find no fault in him." Again and again and again, Pilate the judge is repeating his findings. No fault, no fault. And though he is a ruthless man, though he is a dishonest man, yet the superstitious man, considering the background of the prisoner accused before him, does not want to get in any deeper. He's looking for a way out. But when he offers Barabbas, rather than simply saying, "The man is innocent, I stand by my findings, which are true," he is willing yet to try to negotiate with the devil, to try to make a deal with those whom he knows well are motivated by envy, envy that has mutated, as it always will, into hate, not being checked by reason and godliness. So he offers them Barabbas, whom they are happy to receive. And is it not the way with humanity that they would rather have a crook than Christ? This has been the pattern of our sin-cursed race throughout its history. Give me anything but the Savior of mankind. That is what we see nationally. We were reminded humorously in the last presidential election of a crook. And I don't need to repeat who she was. Crooked, you know who. And we took amusement at such accusations, truly believing there to be an element of truth to them. And yet how many would prefer such? I will say that if Jesus Christ appeared on earth in the United States of America and ran for president, he would be soundly defeated. For he is despised and rejected of men. Their cry is, "We will not have this man to rule over us." And they would choose a crook over Christ. The multitude is always set against Christ. Therefore, my friends, let every one of us always be swimming against the currents of our culture. For political correctness is always political and never correct. Christ is true. Let us ever side with him. When Pilate offers the option, Christ or a criminal, had he known anything of truth, he would have known ahead of time who they would choose. Release Barabbas! Crucify him! The same cry that would fill the throats of humanity today. Barabbas goes free. And chapter 19 begins telling us, "Then Pilate therefore took Jesus and scourged him." Of all things. I understand that in the Roman system of government, there was no such thing as due process of law that we cling to in our culture of Western civilization. But why scourge the man? when you've already pronounced that you find no fault in him? Scourging is reserved for the guilty, not for those in whom no fault can be found. And I'm sure you're aware of the brutality and incivility of this scourging, as a whip with a wooden handle would have attached to it leather straps in which perhaps balls of iron, pieces of metal, sharp bone fragments would be woven, and this would be brought across the stretched naked back of the victim being scourged or flogged. There were that did not survive the beating, as it would rip the flesh, open the blood vessels, and the blood would run, and the gruesome scene can only be imagined for the pain and agony that was suffered. And Pilate subjects the one who made him to this kind of indignity upon no cause whatsoever. You see, politicians are driven not by truth, nor principle, nor civility, but by whatever the crowd desires. They cannot bypass the opportunity to present themselves in the best of light before whatever crowds they can find. If the TV camera is rolling, they have a sixth sense which enables them to smell it within a mile and race to it and get right in front of it in the microphone. The same thing that we look at with cynicism today is what Pilate is doing in his day, lacking the technology of the 21st century. He has the Lord of glory treated with utmost indignity and in glory in order that he might try to please lying religious men who have their own agenda and will threaten Pilate's popularity if he doesn't advance their cause. And so Christ is scourged. And then Pilate goes the next step, trying to get himself off of the hook. In verse 5, he presents Christ before them and says, "Behold the man. Look at him." Now, by this time, Christ had not only been scourged by the instruction of Pilate, but the soldiers then had entered into a mockery of Christ, an unspeakable, humiliating mockery of him. They made a crown out of thorns. I'm told that Palestine, for its very small size, has more varieties of thorns growing in it than almost any other place on earth. They take these thorns and from them weave a crown as if to crown a king, and then they stage a mock coronation. Crown him, place it upon his head. How wonderful, as we contemplate that thought, to contemplate again what we heard as the offertory, crown him with many crowns. Well, those many crowns with which he will be crowned have also included a crown of thorns pressed in upon his brow, so that it now is pricked until the blood runs even from his brow as it has been from his back, lacerated with the whips. And they take probably an old tunic of Roman army of red sort or purplish color and throw it around him, for here is the color of royalty. He has a crown, now put upon him a royal robe. And they take a reed and place in his hand, as if it is a scepter which the king holds, by which the power he sways is emblemized. And there they bow before him. Hail, King. We're not told that Pilate is a part of this behavior, but surely he could have stopped it. He could have told the soldiers what not to do, and they had to obey him. He was the Roman commander of that region. The soldiers were there to do his service. And then not only do they have a mock coronation, but then they begin with mere vile ridicule. His face, they spit within it, upon it. They take their hands and slap him, and blindfolding him say, "Now tell us, great prophet, who it was that smote you." They pull his beard out by the roots, and we are reminded again that he is Messiah by those very events. For it was the prophet who foretold these things when he said, "I gave my cheeks to the smiters, and my back to the smiters, and my cheeks from them that plucked out the hair. I hid not my face from shame and spitting." Pilate could have stopped this, but he lets this go on. And then the men whom he has beaten without a cause, whom his soldiers have mocked unto derision, is brought forth before the multitude. And Pilate, trying everything he can not to do what is right, but merely to get himself out of a tight spot, imagines he might play upon their sympathies, as if they have any, by saying, "Behold the man." And they look at Jesus, who now has a blood-matted beard mixed with spittle, a crown of thorns pressed upon his brow, a back that has been rent to shreds by the whip, a mock king's robe and scepter in his hand. And he says, "Look at him." As if to say to them, "Is this not enough for you?" But you see, nothing is enough for those who cry for the blood of the innocent. No scene will bring God's rebels unto sympathy or mercy. We need look no further than the abortion culture of this country, which has been shown the pictures of murdered human babies and is unmoved by the sight of such gore. This is the way with a Christless culture, without regard for life. Yesterday morning, I was sitting in a waiting room and picked up a copy of National Geographic magazine from the month of February and was scanning through an article reporting on a discovery most gruesome in Peru, where archaeologists have uncovered mass graves in which are buried 269 children between the ages of 5 and 14, it is concluded. These children buried probably in the 1400s, victims of human sacrifice. The evidence is that they were all killed at the same time, or within a couple days' times. The evidence that it was a ritual killing was in the fact that their breastbones were cut in half horizontally. The researchers assuming that the purpose was that their heart might be removed while it is still beating. They theorize that there were immense and massive floods at that time because it would appear that the bodies and remains of these infants are buried in very deep, thick mud, and that perhaps this was a culture-wide sacrifice of the future, those who would succeed us, pleading thus with the gods to deliver them then and to stop the flooding rains. Such an article evokes the deepest of revulsion and sympathy. And such was the tone of the writers of that article. This a publication, which is produced by the culture that doesn't give a rip about abortion, if I dare to say it that way. And I think to myself, what schizophrenia overtakes a culture when it rejects Christ in order to embrace a criminal? And regardless of what our Supreme Court has said or the lower courts have upheld in the precedent of Roe versus Wade, abortion is a crime. It is the killing of a human being. And those who engage in that trade needn't be isolated and separated from the high priests of those tribes in Peru in the 1400s that took the lives of children there in an effort to serve some greater good of society. This is what mankind is. And a culture of that nature, while it may have great sympathy upon a baby whale or upon some strange toad whose life they feel to be threatened by some new project of civilization, such a culture, when it comes to the things that matter, when it comes to Christ, will not be moved by sympathy for truth or those who embrace it. Pilate says, "Behold the man." And as they look at him, they're glad to see him suffer, but sad to see him stand, for they will settle for nothing but his crucifixion. And Pilate is the one man in all the world who possesses the power to stand up to them and say, "No, I have found no fault in him." But he's a politician. The crowds are roaring, and their roar to him is louder than the word of God, which has come to him already when Christ said, "Yes, I'm a king." They look upon him, they have no sympathy at all. Well, in verse 7 of chapter 19, the Jews answered Pilate, "We have a law, and by our law he ought to die because he made himself the Son of God." When Pilate therefore heard that saying, he was the more afraid. Now, Pilate, recall, is a superstitious pagan. He's dealing with these people, Israel, of whom such legends remain, of a God that moves in a mighty and frightening way. He has heard from this one man, Jesus, that he says he is a king. And indeed, he has also doubtless heard as Herod has heard that this man has power to perform miracles, that in fact he has raised the dead. In fact, Caiaphas, the high priest, who has sent Jesus to Pilate to be judged because the religious establishment cannot execute a man. They can pass the death sentence, but they cannot put one whom they've sentenced to death unto death. That is reserved for the Roman Empire, and that is why they have sent Jesus to Pilate. And Pilate now hears that the one they've sent claimed to be the Son of God. And if indeed this one of whom Pilate has heard miracles were performed, Lazarus raised, it was after the raising of Lazarus that Caiaphas met with the Sanhedrin to consider the question, what are we going to do about this man? If he keeps performing these miracles, everyone will follow him. Caiaphas was the one who there spoke up and said, essentially, we'll have to have him put to death. Caiaphas sends Jesus with the accusation he claims to be the Son of God, and Pilate is all the more terrorized, utterly terrified. This is a son of the gods. Is that what I'm dealing with? And so he seeks to escape any responsibility by saying to the people, if this is a religious matter of your you go ahead and take care of it. Let me get him off of my hands. You do it, is essentially his response. But in fact, they cannot do it. And Pilate goes then into Christ, verse 10, and says unto him, speakest thou not unto me? Knowest thou not that I have power to crucify thee? And have power to release thee? Here is the great boast of Pilate. He is cornered. He's going to pull the power card. Look at what I am. Do you not recognize I have power to crucify you? We all, of course, see the folly and irony of the statement. And Christ called him on it when he responded in verse 11, thou couldst have no power at all against me, except it were given thee from above. Let every ruler know that every power they possess is a borrowed power. It is not theirs. It is not the fruit of their diligent politicking or their ability to sway the multitudes. The powers that be are ordained of God. Donald Trump draws his every breath only at the behest of Almighty God. There has never been a ruler on earth who ruled or lived independently. Every one of them was in every element of existence entirely dependent upon God's provision. Provision of the next electrical impulse that makes the heart to beat. Dependent in every matter. And yet they, like Pilate, think, I have power, heedless of the fact that it is only by God's provision that they have power. Doubtless, Pilate has been lamenting this day every day since. Symbolically, he would wash his hands with water before the multitude. But nothing can wash away the stain of blood on one's hands. Nothing can wash away the stain of sin which Pilate this day committed, except the blood of Christ. And so as Pilate puts forth this power play, as this little pipsqueak of humanity squeaks at the Almighty Creator, he only shows the folly of every human whose response to Christ is, "I'll go in my own power. I need not acknowledge yours." And thus to destruction, Pilate chooses to go, pretending to judge the judge of the universe. A historian has made this statement repeated often: power corrupts, and absolute power corrupts absolutely. On every hand, we see the evidence of that. In Pilate, we see such evidence. But Christ says to him, "While you could have no power except what's given to you, yet there is one who has greater responsibility in this. Therefore, he that delivered me unto thee hath the greater sin." You see, Christ had been delivered to Pilate by that priest, Caiaphas, who had led the Sanhedrin in its sentence of death upon Christ. But the Sanhedrin had no authority to sentence Christ to death. Pilate, as a Roman governor, did have authority to sentence and execute criminals. Caiaphas didn't. And so when Caiaphas pretended to have that authority, sending Christ to Pilate so that Pilate could put him to death, thus implementing the Sanhedrin sentence, Christ is saying, he's got the greater sin. Though Pilate's sin is great, he is acting within the structure of government. The powers that be are ordained of God. But Caiaphas was acting within no such structure. He was acting upon his own envy. For he saw in Jesus of Nazareth a rival rather than a savior. He saw in Christ one who could take center stage with his power of miracle working and teaching, speaking the word of God. And this left Caiaphas and the religious establishment of Israel in the shadows, in the dark. And they, being as much politicians as Pilate was, hated nothing more than being out of the limelight. And thus they must destroy Christ. Pilate gives him over unto crucifixion. He goes ahead then and with his Roman authority grants them a permission and authority to crucify, and Pilate's soldiers take Christ out and nail him to the cross, a criminal, a capital criminal executed by the Roman Empire. And the folly of Pilate's boast, "Do you not know that I have power to crucify you," is evident 3 days later, when Pilate lacked the power to keep him in his tomb. The enemies of Christ had come to Pilate and said, "Let's seal the tomb because his disciples will come and steal the body away." He said he would rise again, and Pilate told them, "Make it as sure as you can, seal it." But you cannot seal the Prince of Life and King of Glory in a tomb. He cannot be contained in death. As the hymn writer has said, and as we sing with such joy, death could not keep its prey. Jesus, my Savior. He tore the bars away. Jesus, my Lord. Up from the grave he arose. With a mighty triumph over his foes, Caiaphas, the religious establishment of Israel, Pilate, the Roman Empire, the one who had the power of death, that is the devil, a mighty triumph over his foes. Pilate is the everlasting loser. Christ is the everlasting Lord. He rules forever and ever. And Pilate's spineless giving of the Lord of glory over to such ignominy and death has had the effect only of making his glory more glorious, more wondrous, more indescribable. He rose again. He ever lives. Crown him with many crowns, the Lamb upon his throne. Let us stand together as we pray. O Lord our God, as Pilate finally succumbed to the last threat that he would be reported to Caesar as not being Caesar's friend, and thus chose the pleasure of Caesar over the pleasure of Christ, valued the approval of men over the approval of God, so may we learn to seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Teach us from this pathetic loser what it is to be more than conquerors through Christ who loves us. Bless thy word to our growth and good and to Christ's glory. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.